Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
All right, assalamu alaikum everybody. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Everyone sounds really hot. That salam sounded really warm. Apologies. The unit over there, this room has two units. I think one of them is kind of on the fritz a little bit. So we called maintenance. So they'll probably get it fixed, inshallah, hopefully in time for next week. So the good news is next week will be cold. The bad news is it's going to be hot this week. But I'm used to it, alhamdulillah, because we just came back from Hajj. So for me, this is nice. True story, it actually rained during Mina. So for those of you who are maybe aware, unaware, Mina, there's a portion of Hajj where you stay in these tents outside. And it's not as bad as it sounds. They, you know, some of the newer ones have structures and even like coolers or air conditioning. So we had air conditioners and stuff, but then it rained so hard they had to shut off all the electricity. And the tent started to flood, and it got like 8 inches of standing water, and everyone's slippers were floating away, right? In this like hallway river in Mina. So we had to like go into emergency mode and find the sewer hole or like the manhole or whatever, and then pull it off the ground. And then we had to take our food trays and we had to line up like 30 guys deep and like push the water down the hallway into the drain. And then after that, we told the staff, please wash these food trays. And they definitely did not wash them. So, alhamdulillah, I don't think anyone ate from them. But we definitely, after that moment, we just all stuck to, like, crackers and ramen and stuff. We're like, no food for us. But alhamdulillah, no, Hajj was amazing this year. It was like, I mean, it's amazing every year, but definitely this year there was something special about it. There was just, you know, rain on the day of Arafah. So when it rains, it's actually one of the signs that, you know, God is accepting of prayers during that time. There are certain times that are blessed. Certain times like Ramadan. Certain times like the days of Dhul Hijjah. Certain times like the last third of the night. So God tells us that there are certain times that are inherently blessed, meaning that there's more opportunity for blessing during those times. And one of those times is when it rains. And so we were all outside on the day of Arafah, which is like the day of prayer. It's the day that your entire Hajj is dependent upon, the day of Arafah. And everybody's outside and it starts pouring rain. Like, I mean like sheets, right? And it was one of those powerful things I've ever seen. Like everybody's standing outside and no one has any desire to get away from the rain. They're just letting it pour down on them because it's like reminiscent of God's mercy raining upon them. And people are just like reduced to tears. It was like one of the most powerful things I've ever seen in my entire life, subhanAllah. And absolutely nobody has any, you know, will to get away from it. It was amazing, mashallah. It was one of those amazing, amazing sights, alhamdulillah. So this year's Hajj was pretty crazy in a really good way. And inshallah, if you haven't gone, make your intention to go. I remember last year, I had said the same thing. And there were people who, between last year and this year, they were like, yeah, I don't think I'm going to go. And then just like a few months back, they reached out. They're like, I want to go to Hajj. And they ended up going. And they said it was like one of the most amazing decisions of their lives. Actually, a lot of the elderly people that came with Dar es Salaam, the company that we go with, they were like so impressed that there were so many young people with us. They said that, you know, they didn't think about Hajj till their 50s or 60s. And we had, I think, like half of my group, like 25 people. Mufti Kamani had another 50. We had a total of 250 Hajjaj under us. That's why my voice sounds like this. But half of my group, so like 25, were all like 34 and under. So mashallah, like people who are young going to Hajj is like a new thing. It's like totally in right now, right? So not a weird flex, right? Amazing flex, okay? Blessed flex, okay? But it's totally in right now. If you're like, you know, wearing Supreme hoodies or whatever, like just come to Hajj, right? Because you definitely have the means. If you're wearing Supreme hoodies, you definitely have what it takes financially. And you need to repent. So So astaghfirullah. Okay. But I definitely did miss y'all, and I did make dua for everybody here. I made dua specifically. I said, oh Allah, everybody who comes to Roots or doesn't come to Roots, people who watch it online or don't, people who have any affiliation with the community, I asked Allah to bless you with the best in this life and the next. And I actually made lengthy dua for everybody. And of course, those people who asked me to remember them, I remembered them. Alhamdulillah, I wrote them down, remember their names. And so, yeah, like, it's just one of those things, subhanAllah. It's such a therapeutic trip. And I think everybody, inshallah, inshallah, make your niyyah. Allah will make a way for you to go. There was actually a crazy story that I was told because they always say Hajj is like by invitation only. Like, your finances are irrelevant. Allah Ta'ala will make a way. And I'll prove to you how that's true. So there was a lady who decided to go to Hajj with her son, and they had committed, put the deposit and everything. And then she said, you know what, my sister also hasn't done Hajj. Let me ask her and see if she wants to come with me. So it's a lady, her son, and the son's aunt, right? So mom, son, mom, sister, aka aunt. So she said, let me ask my sister if she'll come with me. And this was in my group, by the way, this whole story. So they asked the sister, and the sister's like, no, I don't really want to go, right? You know, I'm kind of young, doing my thing. I'm not really feeling it. So she's like, no, you should come with. And she's like, no, it's fine. I don't want to go. So then finally, like, the older sister was like, look, like, just come with us. Like, my son's coming. You know, you have your mahram for your visa. You got your relative for your visa. You're good. Let's just go. Let's finish your five pillars, right? Because a lot of Muslims these days walking around, we're just four-pillar Muslims. Like, we believe in the five pillars, but we haven't done them, right? And so she's like, let's get your fifth pillar done, right? So finally, that kind of shook, right, that sister, the younger sister, and she's like, okay, fine, I'll go. So she put her deposit down. They went all the workshops, all the webinars, bought all the stuff off Amazon, electrolyte pills, Vaseline, like everything, right? And you all laugh at Vaseline, and then you'll see when you get there. And then, subhanAllah, like 10 days before the trip, the mother and the son fall like really ill. And the doctor tells them, like, you absolutely cannot go. Like, absolutely, right? And the sister is like, what about me? And the mom's like, well, you have to go. Like, how could you turn this down? So then the company has to write like this long letter explaining why the son can't go and the original. And she ended up going. SubhanAllah, think about that. On the day of Arafah, her sister and her nephew convinced her to go. And she's staying there praying, and they didn't make it. And they were the ones who were the ones who convinced her to go in the first place because they were going, right? Allah Ta'ala invites. Another example is that at the end of Hajj, everyone was very emotional, and like we were all talking about how blessed we felt that we were able to make Hajj. There was one lady who came to me, and she's like, I want to sponsor a Hajj next year. So she's like, can you pick somebody? And I was like, whoa, that's a lot of responsibility. Like, I don't think I can do that. She's like, but can you find somebody who maybe needs the finances? And so I said, okay, you know, I don't do that myself, but I'm going to pass it on to, like, maybe there's a foundation that does this. And she was like, yeah, because she gave me her name and number, and she's like, I'm going to sponsor a complete package. Think about it. That person is praying right now for Hajj, and they have no idea how they're going to afford it. And that lady committed to paying for their Hajj. Like, their gift is already done. So there's a person who's asking Allah right now, like, oh Allah, give me Hajj. And in their mind, they're like, I can barely afford rent. And there's a lady on the other side of the world, in Medina, who's like, I'm going to pay for a Hajj. And it's that person's Hajj. So don't ever doubt that Allah can take care of you if you want it, right? Another person who made intention for Hajj, she got a bonus. It took care of her Hajj bag. It's tons of stories. Just make your niyyah. Inshallah, Allah invites you, inshallah. But while you were gone, I heard you all, mashallah, got the main course. You got Sheikh Abdul Nasser. Right, and I'm just now. You guys realize I'm just the appetizer. I'm just like cucumbers and onions and green chutney, right? And Sheikh was the biryani, mashallah. So you guys got the real deal, alhamdulillah. And now you see why, mashallah, he's my teacher and why he's so dope, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. I watched as much as I could on the live stream from there, and mashallah, it was amazing. He covered, you know, the hilful fudul, the pact of the virtuous, and the marriage to Khadija radiallahu anha, our mother, in a way that, you know, I never could have. So alhamdulillah, we, you know, thank him for doing that. I have two concepts or stories that we want to talk about from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam today. Two major moments that followed what Sheikh Abdul Nasser covered that is going to set us up for one of the greater moments in his life. But these two moments are very important, and they kind of relate to the previous two moments that that Sheikh Abdul Nasser talked about in his previous sessions. The first is that after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was married to Khadija, and in the years that followed, there was a effort to renovate the Kaaba, right? To renovate the Kaaba. Now, many people don't know this, but the Kaaba right now currently is what shape? It's a cube, right? Someone said square, I'll give you partial credit. Okay, so, right? So it's a cube, right? Square. I understand, right? I get it. I'm not hating on you, right? So it's cube, square, however you want to call it. It's not rectangular, okay? Which is what it used to be, actually. The Kaaba actually used to look almost like a silo. It used to be a little bit rectangular, and then there used to be an arch at the top of it, okay? And this was the way it was built originally on the foundations of Ibrahim and his son Ismail, who built the Kaaba initially. Now, over time, the Kaaba we have now is not the same Kaaba that was built by Ibrahim, nor is it the same Kaaba that was built in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So just want everyone to be aware, okay? That's why when you go there, I know a lot of people like try to like chip off pieces of it or like take... All that stuff, I understand the intention behind it. People are very overwhelmed with their emotion, but you're not getting like a prophetic artifact, okay? But nonetheless, right, there's obviously still blessing in the place itself, and people are very overwhelmed when they go there, and you'll see people leaning up against the Kaaba, making dua and praying. It's very powerful. But that building, the actual stones that are from that building, are not from the original time of Ibrahim, nor from the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why? Because over time, structures weather, they wear down, they have to be rebuilt. So this actually happened in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that there were floods that occurred in Mecca, and there were also other sort of wear and tear, because the Kaaba initially didn't have brick and mortar, it was just stones. So if there's no mortar, what happens to the stones? They fall down, right? Because the mortar here, you can see, is the beige part behind me. That's the glue that holds all the bricks together. So if you layer all these bricks together, that's great. I mean, it's nice, it's tall, but at the first sign of impact, something's going to fall down. So the Kaaba used to just be stones without mortar, and so it used to fall down. So eventually the Quraysh, who were these people who had very systemic issues, right? Very systemic, like moral issues, right? They used to cheat people. They used to like cheat businessmen who came in. We talked about Hilful Hudul, right? The guy who was complaining, the businessman from Yemen who got his merchandise stolen. And after he got it stolen, they were like, go ahead and leave, right? And he was just like, what? That's not fair. It's not right. And he finally took a stand for himself, okay? These people had very deep-seated moral issues. They, you know, they used to bury baby girls alive. They used to have deep alcoholism that used to run. They used to be womanizers, and they used to hurt the women that they were supposed to be, you know, maintainers of and companions of, okay? So they had really serious issues. But one thing that's interesting was that they always revered the Kaaba. Always. They always had sanctity for the Kaaba. And subhanAllah, this characteristic, you see it exist till today. Meaning, I'm not saying that people who go visit the Kaaba are like evil or corrupt like the Quraysh were. But everybody, no matter who a person thinks that they are, no matter how far away from God you think you are, when you visit the holy cities, you find the best part of yourself come out. Like you find like the best part of yourself like arrives, subhanAllah. To the point where like people are going, a person who hasn't prayed to Allah in like 5 years, and they go make Umrah or Hajj, they're praying 5 times a day when they're there. And they're the one that's like making sure everyone else is praying, right? So there's a guy who hasn't prayed in like 10 years, and he's like, As-salatu khairu minan naum. You know, he's like waking people up for Fajr, and he's like, why? Because putting yourself in certain environments can actually change you, right? For better or for worse. And so this Kaaba, it has like this power. It's like absolutely magnetic, that if a person thinks, you know, I'm so far gone, just go to Umrah and see what Allah allows you to become. It's kind of like Ramadan. Ramadan changes us for the better, and it gives us like a sneak peek who you can become. Umrah or Hajj does the same thing with the Kaaba. So these Qurayshi people, they had a reverence for the Kaaba, and they say, you know, we should take care of it. We should rebuild it. And they actually had a rule that we have till today, where they say that when you build a house of God, you can't use any questionable money for it. You can't use any what? Questionable money. What does that mean? Haram money. Okay, what does that mean, haram money? Someone said Arab money. Maybe, right? Haram money. What does haram money mean? Huh? Stolen is one, but is there other kinds of haram earning? Interest. What else? So stolen's a good one. Let's start there. Like, how many of y'all casually just steal money? Casually, right? Because when we think of stealing money, we think of like stealing. But how many of us perhaps take longer lunches than we should? Yes, so we have a guy. So again, when we think of in Islam, think of this, right? Islam calls to such a high virtue standard or ethical standard that the believer should be concerned even with the smallest detail of how they could be getting what they don't deserve. My mother, Allah, may Allah bless all of our moms and dads. My mom taught me this at a very young age. She used to leave the grocery store and check her receipts. And most of us do that now to make sure that we got everything we paid for, right? But you're like, okay, 7 bags of gummy bears? 7 bags of gummy bears. Okay, good, right? Dinner is served, right? My mom used to go and she used to actually say, I want to make sure that I didn't receive anything that I didn't pay for. She says, because I can live with not getting what I paid for, but I don't want to feed my family what I didn't pay for. Because that is not full of barakah, right? So she used to actually like check her receipt, and she used to go back, and the cashiers were like, ma'am, I didn't make a mistake. And she's like, no, you accidentally gave me too much. And the cashier was shocked. They're like, what are you doing, right? It's an extra pound of grapes. It's like $3. Like, leave. And she's like, no, I can't take it. Like, she was like, absolutely not. Why? Because Islam calls us to be people of higher standards, right? In any way that we can. And especially when it comes to the rights of others. Because God has rights over us, but people also have rights over us. And the religion of the ones who have rights over us is irrelevant. The religion of the one who has rights over us is irrelevant. Meaning the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, sahih, authentic, that the one, the Muslim who cheats a non-Muslim in business, he said on the day of judgment, I will be testifying as a witness on behalf of the person who is not Muslim. The Prophet of God said, I will stand in their corner and I will allege against the Muslim. Belief, religion is irrelevant because you did wrong. Wrong is wrong no matter what the religion of the person, the other person is. So he said, I will stand as a witness against the Muslim person if they cheated the non-Muslim person. Doesn't matter if the person will, yeah, score one for the good guy. No, that's not how we interpret this, right? So these Quraishi people, they had this strong desire to make sure that the money was pure. And part of that, like you said, was not stolen. So when we think of stealing money, don't just think of like, you know, I haven't done a bank heist recently. Like, I'm good. Or like, no, I haven't. No, think of people who lie on their taxes. Think of people who take longer lunches than they should. Think of people who claim days that they shouldn't, right? These are things that we have to be careful of. And why? Why? Because what it does is it depletes barakah from our life. If you want things to have blessing in them, meaning if you want things to go a long way, then you got to make sure you have as much barakah as possible. As much barakah as possible. Meaning that if a person doesn't care about blessing in their life, they're going to constantly feel strapped for time, for wealth, for anything, for nourishment even. Right? You can get barakah in your sleep, in your food, in your money by doing things the right way. It's difficult because we feel like sometimes we're not going to get enough. So we cut corners and cheat to fill in the gap where we think we're not going to get enough. But what we're actually doing is we're like putting a hole in the bottom of our boat. And we don't realize that although we think we're sailing, we're actually drowning. Right? That's what happens when a person leaves barakah. Okay? So that's number one. How else do people make sure their money's pure? Besides not stealing. No interest. What else? Interest. What about zakat? Somebody shouted from the closet and just snuck back in. Like, zakat, siyam, hajj, salah, shahada, five pillars. I'm out, right? Like, okay, zakat, yes, I guess. Okay, inshallah. Okay. Another way is like selling things that are impermissible, right? Selling things or transacting with things that are impermissible. And you know, wallahi, I think, I'll tell you honestly, like, I think one of the most beautiful characteristics that I see in people today are people who come and ask questions about whether or not they're income is permissible, not because like we're going to drop the hammer and tell everyone to quit their jobs, but because it shows concern for things that no one cares about. Like, as long as I'm getting paid, generally nobody asks twice, right? Oh, when you have people who come to you and they tell you like, hey, I'm part of a business, and this business, I know that one of their main clients is this, and I just want to make sure, like, am I being affected by that? Like, is my paycheck being laced with haram because I am, you know, complicit in this kind of behavior? Regardless what the answer is, and the answer is different for each person, by the way. You shouldn't go online and Google this. Okay, this is not a fatwa, searchable fatwa. This is like you have to talk to somebody, right? Because some people are in different scenarios. That is an incredibly beautiful question because the person's concerned, right? The person's very, very concerned, right? So that's another way. So the Quraysh were like, we don't want to put any money into this building that doesn't have the purity or the blessing in it, okay? So they did. So they began to take down the house, and they began to sort of take down the Kaaba and make sure that they renovated it. And they got to a point, there's a very interesting narration, by the way, in the Sirah, the life of the Prophet ﷺ, where they got to a point where they actually got to what was eventually identified as the original foundations of Abraham, okay, of Ibrahim. So they removed all the rocks, and they got to a point where like there was all these rocks that were embedded in the earth. And one person, he decided to try to pull the rock out. So he pulled and pulled, and he couldn't do it. So then he got two or three people to help him. They tried to pull and pull as much as they could, and they couldn't do it. So then finally one of them took like a pick or like a shovel, right? And they smashed at it to see if they can get any movement from it. And when they did that, the narration says that the entire earth around them shook like an earthquake. And they looked at it and they said, okay, we're not going to touch that one, right? Why? And the scholars comment on this moment. when Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he built the Kaaba with his son, we talked about this in like the first or second session, right, of this series. When Ibrahim built the Kaaba with his son, what is the prayer that he made to Allah after constructing the foundations of the house? It's actually in Surah Baqarah, ayah number 125 or 6. What was it? Oh Allah, accept this from us. He like read the screen. Very good, right? MashaAllah. The answer's right in front of you. The prayer he made was this prayer. Rabbana taqabbal minna. Oh Allah, accept this from us. This dua is very interesting. It's also very scary. It's interesting because there are many times where we don't pray for acceptance of something. When you do a lot of work, we talked about this, by the way, during that session, we talked about this exact point. You do something and sometimes you walk away from that action feeling like it's guaranteed to be accepted. And it's good if you have conviction in Allah's mercy, but every person should always have the balance of Allah's mercy and also humility with God. That when you're concerned about something being accepted, you have a little bit, not anxiety, but you have a little bit of concern, like hoping that you did it right, hoping that you did it to the best of your ability, right? So Ibrahim did this amazing act of worship. Like he built a house of God that quite literally, till today, people, thousands, millions by the year, right? Billions if you count everybody by the year in terms of the instances. They go around this house, they make tawaf, and they pray around it, and they go back and forth between Safa and Marwa, right? And he had the humility to say, oh Allah, accept this action from me. When we walk up to an act of worship, like prayer, right? We're going to pray Maghrib after this class. Many of us just pray it and we walk away feeling like we've checked a box off of our list. But subhanAllah, this story teaches us something. You have to walk away from your acts of worship hoping that they're accepted. Because the chance that you, if you believe that there's a chance that they won't be accepted, you're definitely going to do it right. But if you walk up to an act of worship thinking it's guaranteed accepted, then you're going to do it with maybe some negligence, not too well, maybe sloppy. But if you think to yourself, man, before you say Allahu Akbar, you're like, God might not accept this prayer from me. Like I'm going to make this prayer. I made wudu and I'm going to pray 3 rak'ah for Maghrib and God may not accept it from me. Then the reality is that you're going to say, I got to put everything into it. I got to go all in. As the Prophet ﷺ used to say before every salah, he used to announce to his companions, pray this prayer as if it's your last prayer. Why? Because if a person thinks like this is the last chance I have to be accepted by God, then I'm going to put my everything into it. So this acceptance is huge. And the scholars say the reason why the earth shook was because God accepted this act from Ibrahim. And anything that God accepts, nobody can remove. If God accepts what you've done, nobody can remove it in this life and the next life. So we hope, and this is why scholars say, a sign that your deed was accepted was that it stays. So this is why when people change in Ramadan, one of the signs that you should take knowing that Allah accepted your Ramadan is that the habits that you built in that month, they stay with you, right? So if I pray in Ramadan, one of the ways I want to hope that Allah accepted that for me is that I keep some of my actions up afterwards. Obviously, you're not going to be able to do 100% because that would mean Ramadan is just like every other month. But you want to be able to keep some of it, right? I kept my tongue. I didn't lash out. I didn't backbite. I didn't curse. I prayed my prayers on time. I was charitable. See how much you can keep up after. Why? Because that means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted it from you. Okay? So, Rabbana taqabbal minna. Carry this kind of spirit around, right? So anyways, that person, once they decided that we're not going to move that, they started to rebuild the foundation. And eventually they got to a point where they built the entire house, but there was one piece that was missing. And that piece was called the black stone. You guys know what the black stone is? What's the black stone? Huh? Someone said black stone. Yes, I know it's a black stone. What is the black stone? Okay, it was a stone that was sent from the heavens. Okay. Very good. And it's a piece, it's a portion of the Kaaba. It's a corner of the Kaaba. It's where you start your tawaf. Okay. There are some narrations that say that the black stone, when it makes contact with people, the spiritual element of it is that it absorbs the sins of those people, okay? So it's basically a divine artifact, right? It's basically a divine artifact. And the Prophet, when he used to pass by the black stone, sometimes he would touch it, sometimes he would even kiss it, right, as a sign of reverence and respect for its divine nature. But there's no, like, clear understanding as to why. In fact, even Omar, radiallahu anhu, later said, I'm going to give you, he spoke to it. He's like, I'm gonna kiss you because I saw the Prophet kiss you, but I don't know why he did it. Right, I'm just going to submit to the Prophet ﷺ at this point, okay? And if you go to the Kaaba today, you'll see that the black stone is like people are lined up, and I'm using this term very loosely, okay? People are lined up, okay, in many lines, right? Some of them their own lines, okay? Trying to get to the black stone, all right? And it's a very, again, it's one of those moments where you have to understand and empathize with people's passion and their emotion. Many of these people who are there, like, never again is it a possibility for them to return, right? For us, if we just stop eating Chipotle, like, we can go to Amr every year, right? But for a lot of people, like, they saved up 30 years. There was a woman who actually I learned this year, she came with us this year, not with us, but in the Hajj this year, from Pakistan. She sold garbage for 60 years and finally made it to Hajj. Sold garbage, man. You know, aluminum cans, how they have like the 10-cent thing? Like, that's what she did for 60 years, right? She can't conceivably think to herself of ever coming back, right? If we just like made some lifestyle changes and worked maybe a second shift every other day or whatever, like if we just hustled, you could make it to Hajj. You could do it. If you wanted to, you could really do it, right? Allah Ta'ala give us that invitation, right? But for these people, when you see them going after the black stone, like, don't judge them and be like, oh my God, that's so, like, Muslims are savage and barbaric and like blah, blah, Fox News, right? Like, just understand that there's a lot of emotion there, okay? So the black stone, because it's a divine artifact, there's a lot of honor in who's going to place it into where it belongs. And Quraysh was built up of many smaller tribes. So what, of course, happens? What do people do when multiple people want to do the same thing? What happens? Argument. There's a debate. There's an argument. So there was a fierce argument about who was going to place this final piece back into the Kaaba. I see many people nodding their heads because this is like Sunday school, story, right? And then the Prophet came in, right? So what happened was there was actually a fierce argument, and quite literally there was a war that was about to erupt in that moment, which shows a couple things. What was the goal of what they were doing, by the way? What was the whole activity? What were they doing? Rebuilding the what? Kaaba. Good thing or bad thing? Good thing. War. Good thing or bad thing? Bad thing. They were about to go to war over something that was good. What does that teach us? Intentions are not all that matters. You know, a lot of people tend to, we feel like, as long as I intend good, my actions are substantiated. Machiavelli almost, like, actions are justified by the means, right? Like, the means justify the action. Meaning, like, the ending justifies the means, right? As long as I intend good, it's irrelevant the language that I say, because I meant well, right? As long as I intend good, it's irrelevant the things that I do, the people that I hurt, because I meant well. That's not an Islamic protocol or paradigm at all. At all. That's actually a jahili. That's an age of ignorance. That's one of their protocol. They were doing good, but in their goodness, they were about to lose themselves and start battling over something that was, quite honestly, in relativity to human life, irrelevant. In fact, there's a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, he swore by the Kaaba, he was looking at it, and he said, how beautiful are you, right? He said, how beautiful are you, and how magnificent are you, and how glorious are you, speaking to the Kaaba. And then he says, by God, the one whose my hand is in his soul, the dignity and honor of a believer is more important to God than even you. Meaning that God would rather see his house, the Kaaba, destroyed than to see one of you destroyed. Like, how much do we talk crap about each other? How much do we backbite and say things and hurt each other's feelings? That displeases Allah more than people who do things like, tear something off the Kaaba or like throw something at it. May Allah protect us from that. How much would the Muslim ummah go crazy if they saw a guy just walk into the haram and take a tomato and throw it at the Kaaba? That guy would, janazah instantly, right? Like, no, seriously. If a person went into the Kaaba and did something to defile it, right? Even, subhanAllah, I was in Masjid Nabawi, the Masjid of the Prophet, and I was FaceTiming Musa, my son, and I was, asking him, Musa, do you know where I am? And he's like, Medina, because I was teaching him, like, where am I? The Masjid of Nabi Muhammad, sallallahu. And I'm like talking to him, like normally, right? I'm just talking to him. And I'm very far away from the resting place of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which around that resting place, it's part of adab to lower your voice, right? I'm very far away. I'm like 400 yards away. And I'm talking to my son. And this guy comes up to me and he's like, hush. And I'm like, you're definitely a Hafizab somewhere, right? Okay. And he's like, tss, tss, tss. And I'm like, what? And he's like, Haji, Masjid Nabawi. And I was like, thank you. Like, I know, my son was just about to say that, and he started like digging into me a little bit, right? And I told him, I said, well, what about Hassan and Hussein, radiallahu anhumah, the grandchildren of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they climbed on his back and rode his back in this very masjid, and they were laughing and playing on his back. What about Hassan when he walked up to the member of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? During khutbah, the Prophet ﷺ got down from the minbar and he picked him up and he said, this is going to be a master, a leader one day. So what about that? Like, I'm talking to my son in the same place the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam played with his sons, right? His grandchildren. So the way in which we treat people, subhanAllah, in the name of religion can be counterproductive to what God wants us to do. And the Quraysh were proving that. So whenever you find yourself using, like, especially in a religious atmosphere, you know, the most horrible thing sometimes, like when Ramadan or Jummah or like any like Islamic function, Eid, and people start to fight and argue about dumb things. I parked here. No, you parked here. No, they parked here. It's like, what? Who cares, man? Those are my shoes. Your shoes. Put my shoes there. Like, everyone starts, this is my spot. You know, I remember in Tarawih, there was like a group of people in my masjid in Chicago. They used to claim the front row by leaving their prayer rugs. So, like, it was habit and custom that they would come and they would put their prayer rugs there. And some people would go and they would, like, you know, fold them in half and half and put theirs there. And then the person would come and fold it upwards and put his Quran reader there. And then, like, right before Isha, what happens? They all come up with, like, mango lassi on their lips, right? Because they had iftar. And they started yelling at each other. And one day the imam got up. He's a very quiet imam, right? He got up and he said, is this how you're going to enter Salah? Like, you just got done cursing each other and cursing each other's families, and now you're going to meet Allah? Like, is this what you think Allah wants from you, right? So whenever you think about how you treat people, especially in the for the rationale of religion, right? Especially for the rationale, like, on behalf of God, think to yourself, like, if I'm doing this for God, the way I do it can't be against God. If I'm doing this for Allah, I can't be doing it against what Allah wants. Sheikh Abdul Nasser always says, you can't rob a bank and build a masjid, right? Like, it just doesn't work. Some of you are like, no, you can't. You cannot rob a bank and build a masjid. Like, it's just not how it works. You have to make sure that the method in which you do something is also just as blessed as the goal that you will hope to achieve. Because the goal is not up to you, but the method is. Allah may not give you tawfiq to reach your destination, but all you can say is, oh Allah, I tried with ihsan, with beauty. Okay? So they get to this point where they're about to go to war, and so finally, like, an old wise man in the back, he's like, hey, hold on, don't fight. And everyone's like, why? And he's like, let's decide this rationally and calmly. I said, okay, what's your rational idea? He says, the next person who walks into the masjid, we're going to let him decide what we do. And the Prophet ﷺ walked in. Muhammad ibn Abdullah ﷺ, he walked in. And you know what their response was? Their response was like joy. They were elated. There was like a mini like, yay. Like, everyone was excited. Why? Why were they excited, y'all? Who can read again? Yeah, very good. Because your reputation precedes you. Have any of you ever been in a moment where your reputation helped solidify something that you didn't even ask for? Yes? Any of you ever been in a situation where your reputation hurt your chances for something that you didn't even ask for yet? Yeah, it happens, right? Reputation is something that we genuinely, like, again, there's a lot of this notion of like, well, I shouldn't be judged. It's not fair. You need to judge me based off of who I am now. And that's true. Absolutely. I think, you know, Allah Ta'ala forgives, but people are not Allah. People are not Allah. Allah Ta'ala will not think of you based on who you were. Nor will he even think of you based on who you are. He'll think of you based on how much you repent. That's it. Like, it doesn't matter if I'm the worst person today. As long as I'm repenting to Allah, that's how Allah judges me. Okay? But people are not Allah. People are much less gracious and beneficent than Allah Ta'ala. And so that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, with people, you got to be careful what you let your reputation become. Because God will forgive you, but sometimes people won't. And God tells us to forgive, so that we can be those benevolent communities, but he says it's not always guaranteed. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he walks in, and one of the reasons why he was able to solve this problem was because at this point, for 35 years, he was known as As-Sadiq Al-Amin. These two characteristics. And these two characteristics, by the way, if Muslims master these characteristics, if we become known as these two people, then I think that a lot of the issues that we have with regards to, like, you know, Islamophobia and all that trash that's like floating around, it'll be extinguished. A lot, not all. What are these two characteristics? What does as-sadiq mean? Huh? Not truthful. What does it mean? Trustworthy. Very good. Okay, trustworthy, right? Or it means truthful. Yani, you can bend it. But what it comes from, sidq, is actually very interesting. Okay? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. When did he get that nickname, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq? You guys heard that name before? He was like the best friend of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay? What does as-siddiq mean? The one who is what? The one who is truthful, the one who validated something. Sidq means to validate something, right? So when they called him as-siddiq, it wasn't his whole life. There was a certain moment in the story of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when his nickname changed. You guys know that moment? We'll talk about it later. But generally, there was a big claim the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made. Big claim. And it was had to do with the unseen. It had to do with visiting God in the heavens. It had to do with, in one night, traveling from Mecca to Jerusalem in one night. I know now y'all are like, I get it. It's a flight. But back then, it's impossible to imagine traveling there and back in one night. So the Prophet ﷺ comes to Mecca and he makes his claim. And Abu Bakr Siddiq's response, because all the Qurayshi guys are like, are you serious? Your friend is saying he went to Jerusalem and back? He says what? If he said it, it's truthful. So that moment when he validated his faith by saying, I believe the Prophet ﷺ no matter what he says, at that moment they called him a Siddiq, the one who his faith has been proven, right? So what does Siddiq mean? A Siddiq is the one who what? Everything they say is proven, is legitimized, is validated. That I never have to worry about, is this person trustworthy or not? I never have to worry about whether or not this person, what they're saying to me, is doubtful or not. Is this true with Muslims? How do you think we lack in this area? And everyone's hot. Wake up. What time are you going to be there, guys? Are you on your way? I'm leaving right now, as you hear the toilet flush, right? Like, it happened to me once, by the way. Not me. On the phone, I heard someone else. Yeah, I'm on my way. I heard the toilet flush. I was like, what? Your car is pretty dope, okay? Right? We laugh, but honestly, this is a micro example of how trustworthiness has slipped from our hands. Trustworthiness has slipped from us. And even when, have y'all ever woken up late for something and called and tried to hide the sleepiness in your voice? You're like, hey, yeah. So I'm like, yeah, I'm here. I'm awake. No, I've been awake forever. Forever. Why am I late? Yeah, it's a long story, right? Like, look, the reality is being truthful and being trusted, being truthful with your words is not always easy, but it's always the right thing to do. Because if you lose trust, it's very interesting, isn't it? It's one of those characteristics that is very, 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 very difficult to regain. Like, very. Just think for a moment about a time where you lost someone's trust and how you have tried to regain it. And there's always going to be that shred of doubt in that person's heart until, you know, a decent enough time to where they might be able to believe you again without thinking twice. The human heart is a very sensitive thing. You know, it's strong enough to hold faith, but it's weak enough to be broken, right? It's like glass. Glass can hold burning hot temperature water, but it can shatter if you drop it. That's like what the heart is. So if I lose someone's trust, it's like cracking glass. I may be able to glue it back together, but that crack's always going to be there. So the Prophet ﷺ, one of the things that was a proof of his prophethood, so that when he did come with this message, it was taken seriously, was that for his entire young adult life, he did not tell or utter a single lie. He was completely validated in everything he said. That characteristic is like one of the great, and as young professionals, raise your hand if you think that's a good thing to have at work. You guys think it's a good thing to have at work? To be known as the person who's always truthful? Yeah, of course. You become like the gold standard of like judging something. You know, people are like, ask Raisha. She never tells a lie, right? Why? Because lying is also now so common. It's actually super rare to meet somebody that's known for their truthfulness. Because lying is seen as a institutionalized way of getting up the ladder, climbing up the corporate ladder, right? Resume, you work somewhere for 2 years, go ahead and throw 4 on there, right? You need a manager to reference, put my name and number, right? All these things. Lying has become institutionalized. And many of us think, well, you know, it's not a big deal. What's the problem with telling a lie now and then? But the heart, if I introduce a sin to the heart, that sin grows, not just in frequency, but in quality. So first I'm lying to my boss, then I'm lying to my friends, then I'm lying to my family, then I'm lying to my spouse, then I'm lying to my kids. And eventually, I don't even know what's true myself anymore, right? So that's one thing the Prophet ﷺ had, his sidq. The next thing was amin. He was trustworthy. Amin comes from the word aman in Arabic. You know what aman means? Safe, peaceful. Right? You know what that means? That means that people never felt in danger around the Prophet ﷺ. They never felt in danger. In danger of what? Did they scare the Prophet ﷺ was going to like jump at them and attack them? No, maybe. They never felt like he was ever going to strike them. They never felt like he was ever going to attack them. But not just with his hand. What else? His tongue. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. That the Muslim is the one who is safe from their fellow, from their who people are safe from their hand and their tongue. From their hand and their tongue. Now, many of us would never strike a person, alhamdulillah. But how many of us strike people with our tongues? Like a lot. And there's a poem actually in Arabic that it beautifully says that the wound of the hand is better than the wound of the tongue. Why? Because the bruises eventually fade and the scars eventually heal. But the bruises of the heart never fade. And the bruises of the scars of the heart never heal and never fade. Right? So when a person uses their tongue to attack somebody else, it's almost worse than a physical attack. Because those things are attacking a vessel that's much more sensitive than your skin, than your limbs. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ had these two characteristics. And in these two characteristics, he became somebody that was literally celebrated by society. That when he walked in that door and they said, he's going to solve our problem, they said, good, this is exactly what we need. The last point I'll make today is this. Do you guys know that the reason why the Prophet ﷺ was accepted into Medina, and we'll talk about this when we get there as well, was not because the Medini people had some sort of interest in his religion, okay? When the Prophet ﷺ had to move from Mecca to Medina, and the people from Medina were like, tell us about why you want to move to Medina. Why do you want to make Hijra here? His pitch wasn't that, you know what, we believe in one God, and I'm the messenger, and you should take us. They weren't interested in that. You know what they were interested in? They were interested in the fact that they were having a war, and they wanted someone who could arbitrate between the two sides. So they said, are you good at solving problems between people? He says, yes. He said, yeah. So they said, okay, we have this war that's happening between two tribes, the Aus and the Khazraj. Can you come in and arbitrate that and fix that for us? He said, at your service, I'll arbitrate it. So he fixed it for them. And they said, what? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka Muhammadan abdu rasulu. We believe that there's no God worthy of worship for God and that you're his messenger. Why? Because one of the signs of religion, true religion, is that it solves problems. It doesn't cause them. So if I'm practicing religion in a way that is causing problems in my life, I'm not doing things right at all. Even if I'm practicing something different than you, that doesn't give me license to make problems with you, ever. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, you see, he walks into this gathering of people who are worse than him. It's easy for us to say that. Morally, they're not better than him. Virtuous-wise, they don't have what he has. He doesn't walk in and say, look at you, you know, like degenerate people, right? Hillary. He doesn't walk in and say the degenerates, right? That was a little joke. Okay, I know we're all still sensitive, okay? Inshallah, we'll get over it. Bismillah, Bernie, okay? Right? He doesn't walk in and just start taking shots at people and this. He doesn't do that. He doesn't walk in and say, you guys can't figure it out. You guys can't, yeah, of course you need me. Like, and this image of religiosity that we've grown so accustomed to, that religious people are arrogant and they make others feel bad. And they exploit people's weaknesses and they make people who aren't at their level, they make them feel horrible about themselves. You don't dress the way I do. You don't do what I do. You don't talk the way I do. You cannot find a single shred of that arrogance on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He used to tell people how good they were when it was so apparent that they were nowhere near how good he was. I mean, people who are literally bounty hunters on their way to kill him, when he saw them, he was like, hey. And they were like, hi. And he's like, what are you doing? And they're like, nothing. And he's like, he would put his hand over their heart and he would say, Allah, purify their heart. Oh, Allah, purify their heart. There was a man literally in Tawaf who was on his way to kill the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Literally, he tells the story. I was on my way. I had my dagger in my cloak, in my garment. And as I was getting closer to him, he looked at me and he looked straight into my eyes like he knew exactly what I was thinking. And he said, what are you thinking? What are you going to do? And the man said, I froze. And then he said, remember God. And he prayed for him. And that man said, I've never loved anything more than that man at that moment. Like, he was going to kill him. And he still said to him, like, don't do it. One person was ambushing the Prophet ﷺ on the Hijra, two men. The Prophet ﷺ turned to them. And they're highway robbers, like really disgusting. You know, like they just rob innocent people, you know? Even in movies when they portray these highway robbers, like people on the highway who, like, you know, will hold you up at gunpoint, they always show them as being, like, really disheveled and, like, spitting out tobacco and, like, gross kind of, like, same thing. The Prophet ﷺ said, Men entuma, who are you? They were so taken aback by his candidness, they said, Nahnu al-muhanan, like, we're really disgraceful people. Like, we don't even want to think about it. Like, we were sticking you up, but, like, we're just, you made us reflect so much, He said, Bel, no. Entum mukraman. You are dignified people. You're just doing something wrong. Look at how he raised people up. So he walks into this gathering where they're all fighting about who's going to put a stone somewhere. Half of them probably, you know, inebriated by their alcoholic tendencies. Half of them probably buried their baby daughters alive. Half of them probably abused their spouses. Half of them probably stole. They're all morally corrupt people. And he doesn't walk in and say, this is why you can't solve problems, because you guys are gross, disgusting, degenerate, illegitimate people. You're spiritually – he doesn't say that. He says, it would be an honor to help you. It'd be my honor to serve you. How much would we respect religion if religious people just acted this way? How much would we love God if people of God acted this way? We ask Allah to make us proofs for him and not against him. How many times have our actions disproven God's existence? When we know he exists, but our actions disprove his existence. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his greatest proof was that he was a proof of God. His greatest miracle was that his actual existence proved God's existence, because his character was so noble that people had no choice but to believe that there was something higher. Whatever is inspiring you changes. It changes people. And that's what people, when they read the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are dumbfounded. I am dumbfounded by how a person like him could have existed, historically proven to have existed, that he acted this way. Right? So what he does is, in an effort to unite the tribes, he gathers a sheet and he says, each leader of each tribe hold one edge of the sheet. We'll place the rock in the center. We'll lift it up to the area. We'll tilt it forward. As it slides in, I then will just tilt it forward and place it in its final spot. And every leader was satisfied with this idea. This was the idea of the Prophet ﷺ, to bring people together in a way that inspired them, not in a way that tore them down. The lesson from this is very clear. The lesson from this is very, I mean, there's many, but the one that I want us to take is very clear. Make sure that as an individual who is representing God and his messenger, that you understand there is some weight to living up to his name. There's some. You know what? It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you have to dress a certain way. But you know what it means? It means that people have to feel that faith in your presence. People have to feel that your actions are validated by your statements, and your statements validate your actions. They have to, when you walk into a room, people should celebrate. People should, internally, there should be farah. There should be a notion of happiness. Why? Because there is something indescribable about the way your faith translates into your character, that it is undeniable that you bring betterment into the places that you are. You are like a lighthouse. You illuminate dark places. This is what the Prophet ﷺ taught us. That's why they said the day that the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, it was the brightest it had ever been. It became Madinatul Munawwara, the illuminated city. And the day he passed away, it was the darkest day on earth. Be like the Prophet ﷺ. Be somebody who your presence makes people feel better. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us that way and more. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to practice what we've said and heard. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us like our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never make us somebody who disproves God, but that we are proofs of God. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our character better and to eliminate us from problematic character traits. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept every minute and every second that we spend in these gatherings as for his sake, and for every degree of discomfort that we have or heat that we're feeling, oh Allah, we ask you to protect us from the heat of the afterlife and give us nothing but paradise. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Inshallah, see you guys this week and the rest of the week. Love you all for the sake of Allah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.